with great delight that I stand up here this morning. It's been 3 weeks while other people preached, and they did a great job, and I enjoyed listening to them, but I've always hated sitting in a pew. That's my heritage. I said if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be an usher, and I'd be prancing back and forth in the back, because I have a great deal of difficulty sitting in a pew and keeping focused. It's like the ADD kid that can't keep still. I've got to do something. So I'm so glad the Lord called me to be up here, not because I think I want to appear or I want to be up front, but because it gives me something to do during the preaching. And believe me, I listen to all of this before you do, maybe 10 times over, and then I get up to deliver it to you. So it's with delight that I come back to preach, and I'm looking forward to what God has for us. We begin this morning a new series, and I love a series, and my purpose and heart is to go through the entire Bible with you. We still got a long ways to go. I haven't preached through every book of the Bible, and looking at my age and the time that's left, I'm really going to have to talk fast or preach short to be able to get through to the end. But be that as it may, we're going to start going through the book of Hebrews. I've wanted to do this for a long time. It is a book that stands out among all the other books. One commentator, Walter Martin, sorry. She listened to the first sermon. Walter Martin said it this way. He said, the book of Hebrews is a book written by a Hebrew to the Hebrews, telling them not to be like Hebrews. And that's somewhat like it is. Another author looked at it and said, if you like to put together puzzles, Hebrews you will love. Because it is a difficult book to read. Most of us as Westerners and not Jews don't get it. We read through it and we get bogged down somewhere in chapter 6 or 7, and then we come out the other side of chapter 11 and say, okay, now something speaks to my heart, and we get a little bit more out of it at the end. But God has ordained that the book of Hebrews is a book of books. In fact, we don't even know who the author was. Early in church history, men began to speak about the book of Hebrews and make comments about it. But even from the earliest days, it was questionable who wrote it. If you're using an old King James Bible, it says the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. Well, that's not necessarily true. That's not part of the Bible that says that. That's somebody's interpretation. And Paul could have written this, but it's not like any of his other writings. It's not similar in all the other ways that his 18 other epistles seem to indicate. Paul always introduces himself, and he always signs off, so you have a clear idea of who it is. The last verses of the book seem to indicate that he sends a greeting or mentions that Timothy is released from prison, and he's happy about that, and that he hopes to come to them. And that seems to be a little Pauline, but the rest of it is not. And if you get deeply into the book and understand a little bit about the Greek, whoever is writing this is writing with a superior Greek language. That is an educated Greek person writing. Paul did not use educated Greek. He used Koine Greek. He used the Greek of the common folk. And this is not common folk. It is more similar in style to Luke and Acts, which was written by Luke. And some people suppose that maybe Luke did write this. Others suppose that it might have been Apollos, who was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures. Some even say it was Priscilla, of Aquila and Priscilla. And the names go on and on. There are probably about 7 to 12 people that are selected possible authors for this book. But it's irrelevant who wrote the book. What is important is throughout all the history of the church has confirmed this is an important book. The message itself gives it credentials. We're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews because God has given it to us that we might understand the truths of His Word and we might apply it to our hearts. And so I look forward to the next weeks, months, shall I say years? No, we won't be in it years. But according to the preaching plan that I have, we have already outlined 42 messages from Hebrews. I have preached this in other churches where I pastored, and I know the highest number was 54, but I never preached the same sermons, so we're not getting reused material. As I studied this, I pored over it. It's taken about a year to go through it, study over and over, outline it once, outline it twice, outline it three times, look for the truths and say, Lord, how do you want me to deal with it? How do you want me to lay this banquet before the people of Grove City Alliance Church? And God has led me to do these 42 messages and outline it in such a way that we're watching the themes of the book and seeing those important truths that we need to apply to our lives. But before we actually get into the book itself, I want to ask a question this morning. Why do we study the Bible? Why do we study the Bible at all? Most of us read the Bible, and that's a good thing. We're encouraged in the Scriptures to read the Bible, and we ought to read it daily. We ought to read it frequently. We ought to read it deliberately, and we ought to read it systematically so that you're reading everything that's there eventually. But most of us don't usually go beyond reading. We kind of limit ourselves in our scope of the Scriptures. We are not diligent to get in and to study the Word of God. David, writing concerning the Word, says, "Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." He said, this Word is important. I have hidden it in my heart so that I will not sin against you. That makes it very important to study the Bible. And he says to memorize the Bible. I would challenge you that you need to be memorizing, as I need to be memorizing, verses throughout the book of Hebrews. I've actually identified some 35 verses that are key verses in Hebrews that you ought to memorize. Most of us won't, and I know that, but my prayer is that during this series, God is going to motivate you to get in there and grab hold of some of these truths and memorize them and put them into your heart, as David said he did, so that he would not sin against the Lord. And then when God spoke to Joshua, he spoke to him about the Word, not just reading it, but meditating on it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God is telling Joshua, this great warrior, I want you to be into the Word, not just reading it, but I want you to be meditating on it. He said, it should not depart out of your mouth. That means you're talking about it, not just listening to it. And in Psalm 1, David says the same thing as he blesses people that love to meditate on the Lord and His Word. Psalm 1, verse 3 says, and he who meditates on the Word of God shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, it will prosper. I like that. Both Joshua's passage and the passage here in Psalm says, if you meditate on the Word of God, if you talk about the Word of God, you ingest it into your life and let it become a part of you, you will become prosperous and have good success. Now, how many of you would not like to be prosperous? Everybody wants to be prosperous. It's not talking about money, though. It's talking about your spiritual life prospering in the Lord and being joyful and fruitful in the Lord. God wants that for all of His people, and it's required that you get into the Word of God in order for that to happen. The Apostle Paul reiterates the same kind of theme when he speaks to young Timothy, a pastor, and he says this in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells Timothy, Timothy, you need to get in the Word. And another place he says, study doctrine. Deal with the deep things of the Spirit of God, and everyone will see you're prospering. Everybody will see your growth. Everybody will see your maturity in Christ. Then we have in the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 11, Paul refers to the Bereans, who were more noble than the Thessalonians, because the Thessalonians just listened to the Word and then they went away. But the Bereans went home, and it says in the Scriptures that they were more noble than the Thessalonians because they received the Word with readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. So why do we study the Bible? Because God says we need to study it. We need to make it part of our lives. We are not to just be reading the Bible, although that's good. And that's noble, and that's important to do. We need to be students of the Word of God. We need to be people who memorize the Word. How many of you have memorized John 3:16? Raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to quote it. Just raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Raise it up. Raise it up real high. Okay, put your hand down. Most believers have memorized John 3:16, and then we stop. Why do we stop with what I call the gospel in a nutshell, but the apostle who's writing this epistle to us says that's baby food. It's good and it's important when you're new in your faith to learn that baby food and eat that baby food. But we need to go on from there. We need to mature and become mature in our study of the Word of God. When I graduated from high school, my pastor in a smaller church gave me a Bible. And as he gave that Bible, he penned a quotation in the flyleaf of the Bible. And when he gave it to me, he read it to me so I'd be sure to see it. And this is what it said. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. I want everybody that has a Bible to take your Bible in your right hand. Got a Bible? Take it up. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get one for you. Stop at the office. We'll give you a Bible. Raise it up. It's heavy, I know. It's really hard to lift it up. If you don't have a Bible, pick up the pew Bible, but don't write in it. Okay? Now, what I want you to do is put your Bible down, and if you have a pen or a pencil, I want you to put that in your Bible. Or if you're really particular, you could write it down on something else and then transfer it to your Bible. It's important for us to understand a principle of that quotation. This book will keep you from sin. David said it. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. But sin will keep you from this book. It is an important principle to understand that when we drift away from God, the first step away is away from this Word. You don't wake up one day and suddenly realize you're not in love with Jesus Christ any longer. You wake up one day and you don't do the study of the Word. You don't read the Word. You don't go to the Word. You don't understand the Word. And then day after day, week after week, month after month, you gradually drift from the Word of God long before you ever drift from Jesus Christ. And by observation, after 37 years of ministry, I have seen every backslider has the same pattern. The first thing that slips is this. And that's what the author of Hebrews is addressing. The issue is you're slipping from the Word of God. And you need to anchor it home and you need it to be a part of your life. Your life is important and God wants to be a part of your life. And this is how He becomes part of your life, in the Word. Back in about 1970, I came across a wonderful little booklet by Derek Prince. And I don't like everything that Derek Prince writes, but he has a commentary on Hebrews that he was giving on his radio program. And in that, he makes some statements that stuck with me through these years. And I want to give you the quotes from that. I want you to help you to understand what it is to put the Word of God in your life and what happens when you don't. He says this, listen and write it down if you take notes. Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. Let it seep in. Your attitude toward God's Word is your attitude toward God Himself. You do not love God more than you love His Word. You do not obey God more than you obey His Word. You do not honor God more than you honor His Word. You do not have more room for God in your life than you have room for His Word in your life. I think that's a powerful statement. There are no excuses and no exceptions. Every believer, your attitude toward this Word, the Bible, reflects your attitude toward God. If you neglect the Word, you're neglecting the Lord your God. If you're careless with the Word of God, you're careless with your relationship with Jesus Christ. We all need to come to grips with the study of the Word of God that is given to us as a treasure from the Lord Himself. This is the most important book on planet Earth, and God has given it to you. In our society, we have it in many different formats. We have it in King James Version. We have it in New King James Version. We have it in NIV version. All right, somebody reads NIV. New International Version. We have ESV versions, and we have all kinds of other versions of the Bible written in our language, written in modern day, some of them translations, some of them paraphrased to make them easier to understand. We can get the Word of God on the Internet. We can search any word, any phrase. We can go to any commentary that are accessed on the Internet today for us. And are we more diligent to know the Word than previous generations? The answer is no. Why? If this Word is our lifeline to our Heavenly Father, if this Word is our umbilical cord to Jesus Christ and our relationship to Him, shouldn't it be more important than just once in a while reading it? Shouldn't we get into it? Shouldn't we make it a part of our lives? Shouldn't our noses be into it in a regular pattern? That's the issue that the writer of Hebrews is hammering home to the hearts of God's people. They were Hebrew Christians by and large. Some suggest that there were also Gentiles, people like you and me, non-Jews, among them. And he's writing to them because they're drifting away from Jesus and focusing on other things. In their case, they were backsliding back to the Old Testament law and sacrifices. In the context of us today, we drift away from Jesus Christ because we get impressed with toys. All the things and entertainments around us are more important than God's Word. It was December 26, 1981, in Granite Falls, Washington. A young family was in their home, and their dog, King, a German Shepherd, was in the home with them. They kept him in a room aside behind a locked door. They all went to sleep, and during the night, a fire broke out in the utility room that was between the dog and the rest of the house. The dog began to bark and no one woke up, and he got frantic and he got excited, and pretty soon he began to claw at the door, and then he began to gnaw at the door with his teeth, and he actually bit into the door, tore the plywood door apart with his mouth until he got a hole big enough to go through, and he jumped through, went into the room with the flames, into the next room, pushed the door open, and got into the young 16-year-old daughter's room, barked her awake, and then he went into the room of the parents and awakened them, and the husband happened to be an invalid, and it was difficult for him to get out, but the German Shepherd stood by him and guided him and helped him get out of the house in time. What a heroic story of a dog. A dog barking, a dog getting upset, a dog getting urgent about something enough that he loved them enough to pass through fire for them and wake them out of their comfortable sleep that they might be saved. The writer of Hebrews is like that dog. He is a shepherd. He is a pastor. In Brazil, I was known as the guy that looked light-complected, and so they called me German. And since I was a pastor, the word for pastor is shepherd, and they called me German Shepherd. And I liken the author of Hebrews to a German shepherd. A man that was in love with his congregation and so concerned that he saw them in desperate straits, that fire was burning them up, and that they were slipping away from Jesus Christ, and he is giving them a bark, and he is giving them a growl, and he is gnawing the door down to get through to them and say, "Wake up! The Lord is coming! And you need to be ready for his coming." He culminates that in saying, "Our God is a consuming fire, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Do you get the impetus of this? The writer of Hebrew, he is desperate for people to get into this Word. Let the Word get into you so that Jesus is in you. And Jesus had said this to his disciples. If you abide in me and my Word abides in you, get the connection. If you abide in me and my Word abides in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. Now, if I offered a prize this morning, let's say I've discovered 35 verses that really are key verses in Hebrews. This means I'm really getting excited. They're key verses in Hebrews to memorize. So I'm going to offer to anyone who can memorize all 35 of those verses, and notice they're not just verses, some of them are tandem verses because they're all one sentence, so they're more than one. 35 verses, you can memorize all of these. I will give you an all-expense-paid vacation to the Bahamas. How many would memorize 35 verses? Be honest. Liar, liar, pants on fire. All of you would do that. I bet I wouldn't have enough money to supply for all the trips to the Bahamas because we get motivated by things that we like. Now, I can't motivate you like that, so I'm withdrawing the offer. But I would like to be able to be like this German shepherd pastor over the Hebrew Christians and motivate you, and sometimes with warning and stern warnings and with encouragements to look to Jesus and get excited about Him. Not for the profiteering that you get in this life, not for the trip to the Bahamas, not for $1,000 for memorizing the Scriptures, but simply because you've fallen in love with Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bibles now with me. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Whatever Bible you have is okay. I'm using New King James because I memorized a lot of it in the Old King James. As a matter of fact, this year I've been reviewing chapter 1, which I memorized completely, and now I've gone through again, rememorized, or at least reiterated it in my heart so that I can quote it. And I find it rich and wonderful to do so, but I can't do it in New International Version. It just doesn't work for me. So New King James is close. So we're going to be studying. My text is going to be New King James. You can use NIV. I'll make those comparisons for you. But I want you to have a Bible. If you don't have one, stop by the office. We'll give you a Bible. We will give you a New International Version, paperback version of the Bible to get you started. Okay? I'm serious about that. Just stop by. We'll give it to you free of charge. Now, some of you have those little paperbacks. I have it. I use it for my devotions. It's all duct taped. Does anybody have one here? Guy in the first service had a duct taped NIV Bible. It's great. So long as it's all torn up, it's okay. Well used. I want your Bible to be well used. If you don't have a Bible that's your own, you go out and buy one. I'm using a study Bible, King James Study Bible. You might use the New International Study Bible because it gives you lots of helps. It's a bit thicker than the rest. It's heavier to carry, and people think you're more spiritual. So get a big one. And bring it with you to every service. As I said, I've already outlined 42 messages for this, and I haven't touched on everything that's the book of the Hebrews, and I have a whole year to be thinking about it, so I may end up with 84 messages on the book of Hebrews. So get ready to rumble, get ready to walk through Hebrews. But I want you to open your Bible right now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. And we're not going to read that chapter 1. We're going to get into that next week. But I want to show you this German shepherd's passion for his people and wanting them to get excited about Jesus Christ. He is writing, he gets to chapter 5. He's writing about Jesus and the superiority of Jesus over everything, over angels, over the old prophets, over the Old Testament law, over the covenants, over the temple. And he talks about a guy named Melchizedek. Whoever heard of that character? And he gets frustrated because it's almost like he's preaching a sermon to them. He can see their eyes glaze over. He can see them sleeping in the congregation. And he gets upset. And here's what he says. And it's written for you right here. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." You can feel his frustration in the passage. And he goes on from there to call them names. He said, "You're babies." Can I put it into a more current form? He said, "You're a bunch of sissies. You're wimps. You're like kids in diapers. You're satisfied with John 3:16, but you haven't moved off of that. You are parked on the simple things of the gospel, and you never go any further. You've fallen out of love with Jesus Christ because you're not willing to get into the meat of the word and get it into your heart and life." He's frustrated because people in the church are not into the word of God. And friend, my prayer is that you will get into the Word of God during this series on Hebrews. That God will get into you as you get into His Word, and Jesus Christ will become more important in your life than anything else. And you will eat up this passage. You'll come to me later and you'll say, "I love the book of Hebrews." I've had several people come to me today and say, "I love the book of Hebrews. I'm glad you're preaching on the book of Hebrews." Hope you say that 42 weeks from now. There's another important passage here where he longs for them to get into the Word, and that's chapter 4 and verse 12. You can turn to that. Chapter 4 and verse 12, he is writing to them concerning the importance of following Jesus and staying close to Jesus. And in verse 12 he says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Here is one of those German shepherd barking preaching sermons where he is saying, look, guys, the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is powerful. Get it into your heart. Get it into your mind. Get it before your eyes, because it's that living Word that makes Jesus come alive for you. And if you're not in that Word, you're spiritually dying. And then he goes on through the passages to give some stern, stern warnings about those who drift away from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm excited about the book of Hebrews. I've been poring over this thing for a year, and I've got several different outlines. And every day I get up and I look at the Word, and I say, my Lord, there's more than I can possibly preach to them. I want to share some of the things that are in this passage or in this book with you so that you might understand some of those things. First of all, the Word of God is profitable. The book of Hebrews is profitable for us. For Paul says so in Timothy. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God says it's profitable. Here in the book of Hebrews, I find 35 key verses to memorize. I want to challenge you to get into the Word to memorize Scripture. I know that many do not memorize anymore. I am getting older, and it's harder as you get older to memorize the Word. It used to be easy when I was a kid, and I'm finding it more difficult. But if I can memorize the first chapter of Hebrews at my advanced age, what ought you to be able to do? I heard about recently, I think it was the Lilly family. At one time, the kids were challenged in some school. I think it was you that told me that their kids were challenged to memorize chapter 11 of Hebrews, and they did so. So come on up and quote it to us. Nah, probably can't. Let me give you seven short verses. I love short verses like John 11:35. Remember that one? Jesus wept. It's a starting place. But let me give you seven short verses in Hebrews, because I want to expose you to some of the truths. Even though they're short, they're powerful. Write them down. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. I love that. By one offering he perfected forever me. That means he completed forever Dick LaFountain, because I've been set apart for him. Chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, those are simple verses. They're phrases almost, and not even a complete sentence in many cases. Chapter 12, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. That's the shortest one you'll find in the book. Chapter 13, verse 6. So that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. In chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I want to teach you that one. So here's how you do it. I say the address, Hebrews 13:8. You repeat it. Then I'll say a phrase, and you repeat it. And then I'll say another phrase, and you repeat that. Got it? I'm looking for sleeping people, because they're my next volunteers up here. All right? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ. That was easy. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now you say it without me. I applaud you. You got one verse of Hebrews memorized. There's a quiz next week. You see, one of the ways of memorizing is by repeating it over and over and over and over and over again. And the way that I worked on chapter 1 was I have a little New Testament in my truck. And whenever I traveled, I kept that open. Don't tell the police this, but I kept it open. And then I'd put it right on the steering wheel. And I'd I'd read it and I'd say it to myself. I'd read it and I'd get stuck and I'd say it again. I'd read it and I'd say it again. And then I'd put a CD player in that played the first chapter and I'd listen to it over and over and over and over again. I don't care how stupid you are. If you hear something over and over and over again, you'll memorize it even though you don't want to. So get the Word of God in your heart. There are seven simple verses. Then there are 12 verses out of the 35 that I think are primary. You've got to memorize these. I'm going to give them to you real quick here. 12 verses you ought to memorize. Chapter 1, verse 2. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Shall I go on? The passage is marvelous, and we're going to be looking into that over the next few weeks, talking about Jesus and His exalted names. Brightness of His glory, express image of His person, the upholder of all things, the creator of worlds. Chapter 2, verse 18, in that He Himself suffered being tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. Wonderful passage about temptation, chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 14, for we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Chapter 4, verse 12, which we've already quoted to you, for the Word of God, and I'll use the King James Version, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Chapter 6, 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Chapter 7, verse 25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost, seeing He ever lives, making intercession for them. That's abbreviated. Chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. Chapter 11, verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please Him. Do you know that one already? Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then finally, chapter 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and defile you. There are some wonderful passages here that they put to memory. It's the only book in the Bible where we are given the unveiled truth concerning the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the symbols of Christ in that. There are seven stern warnings given by the apostle to the church. Warnings about falling away from Jesus Christ and what that means in our lives. There are 17 heroes that are listed by name in chapter 11. Now, we're only going to preach about seven of those unless you really beg me and I'll preach about all 17. And then there are six foundational truths that are found in chapter 6. Now, let me give you the outline of how we're going to follow this through. And we'll close with this. There are seven exalted names of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Seven names. We're going to follow those names through our Christmas season on into January. And we're going to be looking at the exalted names of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're going to look at the seven exhortations or warnings that Paul gives or the apostle gives with great sternness. And then seven encouragements to faithfulness that He gives. He's helping us to walk with Christ. And then the seven examples of faith, the heroes of faith. We're going to choose seven and preach on them. That'll come next summer. And then seven essentials of prayer, about prayer and intercession that are here. And then finally, we sum it up. It's a sandwich. And the last part of the sandwich is that bread on the bottom. Seven excellent names of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am amazed at the names of Christ that are in this book. If we could preach only those names, it would be significant. But there's so much more here for us than can ever be preached in a year or 2 years or 3 years. I want to close with a challenge. And yes, it's early. I have 8 minutes. Reverend Goodman last week did a no-no, and I spoke to him about it and reprimanded him sharply. Pastor Goodman let you out early. This service, he let you out 15 minutes early. That is a never, ever do that again. Because everybody wants me to do that, and it's not going to happen. I want to challenge you to get into the Word and to study the Word together. I ran across this, and I thought it was significant that we ought to study the Word together. Somebody put this together, and I laughed when I saw it. Some of you, it's going to take a little while. Hebrews 2. All through Hebrews, he is talking about people getting together with people. And together challenging each other with the Word, both for memorization and exposition and understanding the depths of that truth. And he says, you need to be doing this. And as Jesus is coming and you see His coming closer, you ought to be doing it more and more. So I want to challenge you. I know you won't take the whole year and get together with other people. But beginning in February, when we finish the first Exalted Names of Christ, we're going to be issuing a 4 to 6 part Bible study that you could take home and meet with other people and talk about the questions that are there, talk about the message, and in some way sharpen each other by your challenging questions and your answers and what God is revealing to you. A wonderful way to memorize Scripture is keep yourself accountable to somebody else and to meet with them. I suggest you meet at King's. They have a little room. They'll put you off by yourself if you request it. You could do it every week and meet with somebody. But during the series, I would be delighted. I would be overjoyed. I would consider it a miracle if everybody in this church would at least take 6 weeks and get into a small group to discuss at least one of those portions of the book of Hebrews. I think it would be extremely helpful and significant. So Hebrews, and you should brew too. Have a coffee, have a java, if you don't drink coffee, have a tea, have a cup of water, but get together with other people and challenge each other in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the writer of Hebrews wants us to listen to the one who speaks from heaven. That is as magnified emphasis in every chapter. There is God's Son who spoke to us from heaven. And when He speaks, we need to listen. And so He emphasized over and over, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. We're going to close with a song. Dave and Pam are going to sing it for us. And you're welcome to sing along if you know it. But it's a challenge, and it's a prayer. And that prayer is Word of God speak. As I finished studying Hebrews, I came to this song, and I said, Lord, that's what I want. All through these weeks of studying Hebrews, I want You to speak to me. I want You to speak to my heart. I want You to fillet me open wide, Lord. Penetrate my heart with the Word. Show the sins that are there. Clean me up on the inside and then sew me back together. Word of God, speak. Would you let Him speak to you this morning?